almost feel like a giant. Cool. So let me ask you guys something. Who likes to be encouraged when times are hard? Sweet, sweet. Cool. Everybody likes to be encouraged. That is awesome. Just like when I was walking through here, I was encouraged to go buy cereal. I smelled General Mills and it drove me crazy. I want to go buy cereal. I want to go buy fresh cereal. Do I have time to go to General Mills and see if they'll sell me a box of cereal? But obviously I couldn't do it. And that's one thing we've noticed about 1 Peter up to this point. We've noticed that it's a letter of encouragement. And through it, I mean, we see the theme. And the theme of 1 Peter is pain with a purpose. And we see that it truly lives up to that. And we've seen Peter give so much encouragement to the Christians during this time, which is around 64 AD. And, oh, by the way, we're in 1 Peter 5, sorry. And as Peter was writing this letter, Christians were facing out-of-control amounts of persecution. Now, how many of you guys know what persecution is? Kevin, Melissa, do you guys? Yeah? Cool, what's persecution? The other hand raised? No? Cool. That's, you're right, but persecution is just much more than that. It's, you could lose your job if people find out you're a Christian. That was almost my case a while back. People will hate you. They'll despise you. You'll be made to look like scum. And in some cases, in a lot of cases, since the time of the cross till today, Christians have been martyred, killed, for loving God, for serving Christ. And it's true. And this is the type of stuff that was going on when Peter was writing this letter. And persecution at this point in 64 AD was the craziest it had ever been, okay, when Peter was writing this. And there's this guy, Nero, who was the emperor of Rome. This guy was a crazy emperor. As a matter of fact, Nero hated Christians. Yeah, if we lived in his time, we'd be hated, we'd be made slaves, imprisoned, tortured. And he hated Christians so bad that he would kill them. He would literally kill them, torture them. He would make them look like dirt. Christians would lose their rights. And he wanted Christianity dead. He didn't want one Christian to survive. And you can see that in this guy, Satan had complete control of him. And Nero would, as a matter of fact, kill Christians for fun. And he would literally turn Christians who are alive and turn them into candles. Yeah, it's pretty sick. I mean, you guys have all smelled burning hair, right? You know how disgusting that smell could be. Now, incorporate that with every other part of your body. It makes you want to throw up. It makes me want to throw up thinking about it. And he would turn them into candles for his parties, so that his parties may have light. And it's just as, man, gosh, welcome to just not using regular oil candle. But that's how bad he hated Christians. He wanted to torture them and kill them so bad. I want to read something to you guys real quick about Nero and about Christians and what was going on when Peter was writing this letter. From my favorite book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, I want to leave this part up to you guys. Do you want me to read the intense parts or no? Anybody? You want the intense parts? Sweet. Okay. It's going to take one brief second. It is said by many that it was Nero who ordered Rome to be burned, and then blamed it on Christians to turn the wrath of Rome's citizens away from himself. Others say he was not in Rome when it burned. Whichever way it was, Christians were blamed for the fire that lasted 9 days, and during which the hunt for Christians increased and became a dreadful persecution that lasted for the rest of Nero's reign, which is about 15 years. Okay? The barbarous acts against the Christians were worse than they had previously endured, especially those committed by Nero. Listen to this. Only a Satan-inspired imagination could have conceived them. Some Christians were sewn inside skins of wild animals, torn at by fierce dogs, shirts stiff with wax were put on others, and then they were tied to poles in Nero's garden and set on fire to provide light for his parties. This cruel persecution spread throughout the Roman Empire. Now, this is my favorite sentence of this whole thing about Nero. But it only succeeded in strengthening the spirit of Christianity rather than killing it. Now think about it. Here's this guy who's killing all these Christians, wanting Christianity dead. But instead of killing them, he makes it bigger, stronger. It thrives even more. It makes the faith more real. And you can see that Peter was encouraged to write this letter to the Christians. You can see that. He's like, hey, man, I know this stuff is going on, but we're still given a duty to serve God. And we remember when we look back on all the stuff that what's going on when Peter's writing this letter, we look at verses like at John 15. Turn, you guys don't have to turn there real quick, but I just want to read it. You guys can if you want to. John 15. Cool. So, and we got verses 18 through 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And remember, these are Jesus' words. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. They will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Now these are Jesus' words warning us that we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be hated because of Jesus, because they don't know God. And through these four chapters that we've read so far in 1 Peter, we've seen Peter talk about our heavenly inheritance, how we should live as Christians, being submissive. And each one of us, we have to be submissive to our parents. He tells us to clean our rooms, we got to clean our rooms. We got to be submissive to our teachers, any type of authority figure in our lives, your football coach, principal. Also, you girls might get married one day, God willingly, and you have to be submissive to your husbands. Okay? And each one of us has to be submissive to God. Most importantly, we have to be submissive to God always. And Peter also gives encouragement during suffering and inspiration and encouragement through Christ's suffering. Okay? Now this brings us to the closing of our letters, of this letter, of this book. Chapter 5. And here Peter gives encouragement to shepherd the flock during the suffering. And go ahead and look with me at the first four verses and we'll get into our study. Wow, I'm in 1 John on accident. That stinks. Okay. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Sweet. So we notice in verse 1 many things. And this brings me to my first point, which is an urgent request. And Peter is talking to the elders. And the elders meaning the it could either be a senior citizen or it could be a leader of the church. The leaders of the church. And Peter's exhorting them, which means to urge earnestly. He's like, hey, we got to do this. It's very important. We're given this task. Jesus said we got to tend his flock while he's gone. So we have to, even though we're suffering and being persecuted, we have to go on. And notice that Peter's including himself in this challenge. saying, I'm also an elder. I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And remember once that, notice that he's saying, and a witness of the suffering of Christ. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus got arrested. He was there at the court when Jesus was getting beaten, when Jesus' beard was getting ripped out, when Jesus was getting spit on, when Jesus was getting mocked at, and people were blaspheming him and doing all these intense things to Jesus. He physically saw this happening. And he was at the door of the court while this was going on. So he's saying, hey, I witnessed this, guys, and I'm also among you. I'm an elder. I'm also a particular glory that's going to be revealed. Now, he's not talking about the glory that happened once with him already on the Mount of Transfiguration. You guys might remember he was out there. He was up there with Jesus, and he sees the glory of God descending as a cloud onto the mountain. Moses and Elijah come out of the cloud, and they talk to Jesus. And he sees, at that point, he sees Jesus transfigured. And he's like, hey, as a matter of fact, you know, I don't want to leave. I'll make three altars for you guys. One for you, Jesus. One for you, Moses. One for you, Elijah. And you could tell by that he's in the glory of God, and he doesn't want to come down from this mountain. And do you blame him? I know I wouldn't. Would you guys want to return back to the world if you saw God in his glory? Would you really want to come back down from the mountain and back into regular life? I wouldn't. I honestly wouldn't. And I don't blame Peter for doing that. Just wanting to spend the rest of his time in God's glory. But Peter's not talking about that. He's saying that will be revealed. Future tense. He's talking about Jesus' second coming. When Jesus sets up his earthly kingdom, his millennial reign. Okay, we're going to, this is when we're rolling with Christ. Okay, we're raptured, we're long raptured, and now Jesus is setting up his kingdom. He's setting up the temple and his reign. That's what Peter's talking about here when he's saying, and also particular glory that will be revealed. Okay, now in verse 2 it says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That word shepherd is a key word. I like that word. It means to lead. And it's said that a good shepherd would lead his flock in front. He wouldn't drive them from behind. If he was to drive them from behind, as he goes up the hill, he doesn't know if it's going to drop off. Like it's a jagged cliff on the other side. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know if there's a wolf lurking down on the bottom of on the other side of the hill. He doesn't know that. So that's why he's got to be out in front, making sure that where he's taking them, he can feed them greener food, stiller and cleaner waters. And he's also looking out for predators, for wolves that could damage the flock, that could hurt it severely. It said that even if a good shepherd would notice if one of his sheep was gone, if they went astray. And he would literally leave the flock and go frantically looking for that one. He would correct it when he would find it by breaking its legs, putting it on his shoulders, or carrying it in his arms. He would correct it. And during that time when he was corrected, he would comfort it, knowing that the next time this sheep gets an idea to stray off and to just totally be disobedient, he's not going to do it. He's going to think twice, because I'm sure he doesn't want broken legs again. You know? But in the same sense, Jesus is our shepherd, and we were once astray. He's found us. And sometimes we might stray off, and he'll correct us he might literally break us physically, or it could be spiritually, emotionally. He has many different ways to break us. And he's talking about leading them, feeding them, comforting them. And the flock that he's referring to isn't a flock of sheep, in a sense. It's the church. It's each one of us, the body, the bride of Christ. Oh, okay, smash it. Smash it. Awesome. Okay. Don't let it distract you. But the flock is referring to the church, the body, the bride of Christ. Okay? And this brings me to my second point, the plan. Okay? And we see that in the second part of verse 2. He's saying, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. The word overseers, in other words, supervisors. You're put in charge. Okay? And he's saying, you're going to be put in charge, and not by compulsion. Another key word I like. It means forced. In other words, you guys are put in charge, not because you're a hostage, not because you're a slave, but the next two words say, but willingly, that you want to, that you desire to. Okay? And then he says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not motivated by money, not motivated by material possessions. I know that I'm not motivated by money. I once was, back before I was saved and when I was lost, I was motivated by money. I lived for it, but now I don't. And you could ask me, you could ask Melissa, we don't get paid. We do this because we want to. We desire to be here. Okay? It's not a money motivation. It's God in motivation. We're doing this because we're called to be ministers. We're called to tend the flock, feed the flock. And just as we feed you, as Kevin feeds you, you guys also feed us. You guys minister to us just as much as we minister to you guys. Whether we're hanging out, playing games, worshiping, we do all this stuff together. And that word eagerly is awesome. It's anxiously. You can't wait. You desire. You sit on your edge of your seat and like, dude, I can't wait for the next service. I can't wait for the next event. What's the next event? Freedom Fest tonight. Cool. Let's go. There's going to be a bunch of Velocity kids, you know? Sweet. And I can't speak for Melissa. I can't speak for Kevin. I can't speak for Chris. I can't speak for any of the other leaders. But I know between Sunday and Saturday, when I come back, I'm like, man, I can't wait to be at Velocity, hang out with these kids. These kids are insane. These kids are crazy. I love these kids. I can't wait for the next event. I'm just so pumped. And it's so awesome because I look at that especially like sometimes I have a bad week. We all have bad weeks. And it's like, dude, I can't wait for Velocity. These kids, I can't wait for the teaching. I can't wait for worship. I can't wait. I just want to, I wish I could go. It's Thursday night. I wish I could go to Velocity right now. It's Friday night. Gosh. But you can see how he's saying be eager to serve, to tend the flock of God. And if you guys haven't thought about being in ministry yet, think about it now. Start thinking about it now. Start praying about it now. And if you guys might be thinking, nah, I'm not going to be in ministry. I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm not going to be a pastor's wife. I'm not going to be a missionary. I'm not going to be just a leader, just even somebody who opens a door and tells people hi. I'm not going to do that. If you guys are thinking that, God will say, that's not my plan for you. And he'll totally change that. And be like, you don't want to be a pastor, you're going to become a pastor. Right? He'll totally change it. And you could go about it one of two ways. You could do it willfully, or you could do it the easy way, or the hard way. And it's easier now to start preparing yourself now, before you have to do it the hard way later on. And it's very much true. I would never thought that I'd be sitting up here. I never thought I'd be involved in a youth group. I never thought I'd be involved in a church. Farthest thing from my mind 2 years ago. Farthest thing from my mind. And God has said, that's not my plan for you. And now he's saying, you're going to do it. And so I had to do it. I learned it the hard way, and through it, just like the school of ministry, I was putting it off, and God, I waited till the very last minute, and God's like, hey, dude, now's the time, get off your butt, and fill out the application, you're going to the school of ministry, no questions asked, you're going, and I said, all right, God, well, I'm going to fill out this application, I guess, I don't know for what, but cool. But little did I know, he was going to use that and equip me for a lot of things I've done in my life. Okay? And look with me at verse 3. He's saying, nor as being lords over those who trust you, but being examples to the flock. That word lords means overbearing, to treat people in a harsh way. Okay? He's saying, don't treat these people, the flock that has been entrusted, turned over to for your safekeeping. Don't treat them badly. No, treat them with love, compassion, kindness. Comfort them, feed them, guide them. And he's saying, don't treat them bad. But he's also saying that the flock is turned over for you for safekeeping. That word entrusted means for something to be turned over to you for safekeeping. Just like if I was to say, hey, you four right there, I need you guys to watch my dog. I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks, okay? Now, my dog's not no chihuahua. My dog's not a little overgrown rat. No, he's an actual little miniature lion. And he's a big dog. 90 pounds, big, huge dog, solid muscle. And I need you not only to watch him and feed him and make sure he has water, but I also need you guys to walk him, make sure he hasn't used the bathroom inside the house, make sure that if he's chewed something up, that you yell at him, you correct him. And not only that, watch my house. Make sure that my house hasn't got broken into, my apartment. Make sure that nothing's broken. Stuff isn't missing. And I'm going to be back in 2 weeks. And I need you guys to do this for me, okay? So with my dog, I'm entrusting you to watch my dog for the 2 weeks. I'm like, hey, it just came up. I got to go. But Jesus, in the same way, is saying, hey, I'm going away to prepare a place for you guys now. Where I'm going, you guys can't go again. But you'll soon join me, okay? Saying, so tend my flock. Make sure you guys feed it, comfort it. Be kind to it. And he's letting us, he's entrusting us with his flock. And until he comes the second time. And he's saying, being examples to the flock. Now, let me ask you guys something. How do you guys be examples? Anybody? What else? How else do you be an example? Okay. Would it be with character? The way you act? The way you live? The way you talk? What you do? The 6 days out of the week that you're not here? You know? How is it that... You know, it said that your best witness, your best testimony to share it with somebody is your character. Because you've heard it said that actions speak louder than words. And if people just see your character and how you live godly, they'd be like, how are you always happy? You just got yelled at. This crazy thing just happened and you're still happy. Yeah, well, I got God. They see it. And then they start asking questions. And it's a good example. Or it could be a bad example and say, oh, nah, forget it. I'm going to drive 120 everywhere I go, especially in residential areas. I'm going to use every foul language unknown to mankind in every type of language. I'm just going to be the most craziest person ever. Charles Manson's not going to have nothing on me. That's another bad example. Okay? And when I think about examples, Kevin... Melissa, I don't know, you might not remember. Do you remember Animaniacs? Remember the show, the little cartoon segment in the show Animaniacs? There's a show called Good Idea, Bad Idea. And what it was a skeleton guy. I love this guy. He was rad. And they'd do good idea. Going skiing in February. Bad idea. Going skiing in August. Obviously, you can see the bad idea that there's more rocks and more stuff to get hurt on in August, obviously. And I love it because it's just like, that's a good example of what to do, what not to do. And Peter's saying, hey, you guys got to learn from the examples that has lived before you. Okay, and notice he's mentioned the word flock. Again, being examples to the flock. And again, for the second time in these three verses, he's mentioned the word flock. Anytime anything is mentioned twice in the Bible or more, it's there for a great importance, a great reason. It has great significance. That's why it's in there more than once. That's why we have four Gospels. You know, that's why there's so much times and so many things that stuff like that is repeated. And when it's repeated, we got to think about, why is it repeated? What's the importance of it? And I like what he says in the next part. Look with me at the next part. When the chief shepherd
verse 4.
Bring me my third point, the reward. And he's saying, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, this is for the second time, he's mentioned the crown. He's mentioned the chief shepherd, the return of Christ. So you can see the great significance. He's like, hey, we got to do this before he returns. We got to tend the flock, even though we're getting persecuted. He's saying, remember, look back at John 15. Look at all the Gospels where Jesus says, hey, you guys are going to be hated because they hated me. You're going to be persecuted because I was persecuted. And so he's saying, hey, we got to really open up our eyes. We really got to pay attention and look back, and we still got to lead the flock of God, which is among us. And we got to do this right. We got to do this even though we're suffering. And man, I like the second half of verse 4. It says, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Did you guys catch that? You will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Okay? So let me put this in a great, broader perspective for you guys. So not only did God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So not only did God so love the world that he sent his Son, and his Son willfully died upon a cross, willfully. And through the cross, we become justified. At the foot of the cross, we get our salvation. What's up, man? Do you have a question? Okay, cool. Oh, have a good day. I'm almost done. I have not even 5 more minutes, but if you gotta go, you gotta go. So he's saying it's at the foot of the cross where we get our salvation, where we become saved, where our old lifestyle has gone away, and our new life comes forward. And it's called sanctification, where our new spirit, a new life endures in us. Okay, so not only that, we also get to go to heaven, and we get to worship God in all his glory and splendor and majesty. We get to worship God in his presence because of the cross. And God's going to hook us up with the finest, whitest linen clothes, the thinnest linen garments possible known to man. I can't even fathom how amazing those would be. When I think of amazing garments, I think of Louis Vuitton, Armani, Versace. Nice clothes, right? Think of zoot suits and so forth. Yes, they're nice, but how much nicer is it going to be when they're made by God? When the tag says, made in heaven by God, you know? But through that, we don't deserve any of this. We're all deserving of death. We're all deserving of hell. We don't deserve none of this. But notice he says that we will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. We're going to get rewarded for tending the flock, for feeding the flock. Why are we going to need a crown? Well, we're going to have to cast it down at his feet, at the feet of his throne, at his majesty. But in Matthew, Jesus says to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So wait, let me see. I'm saved. I get to live with Christ, worship God in his glory. I get rewards and treasures in heaven. Why do I need them? Don't know. I know we're going to cast down our crowns at his feet. We're not going to need our Xboxes. We're not going to need our iPods, our cell phones, our wallets, our cars, or anything. We're going to have a mansion. We're going to have everything we need in heaven. God's going to supply it for us. And it just motivates me more because we're going to notice that, or we're going to it motivates me that we're going to receive more than we deserve. We already receive more than we deserve. And we're going to get rewarded. It just motivates me more to do the will of God, to serve God more and love him more. And that should be like the cherry on top of the sundae. The peanuts on top of the sundae. It's the icing on the cake. And so the thing about it is yes, we do suffer. Yes, we do become persecuted. Yes, people do hate us. But remember what Jesus said. He says, they will hate you. They hated me first. They will persecute you. They persecuted me first. That's cool. It's awesome when I get persecuted. I love it. I love to get persecuted. I go street witnessing. Someone says they're going to beat me up. Awesome. I tell them, hey, I'll pray for you. I love it. It's so awesome to know that when you're doing the will of God and people are hating you and despising you, you get to look up and give God glory through that moment. So, if becoming saved, going to heaven isn't enough motivation, rewards are just even that much more incentive, motivation to become saved. And that shouldn't even be a concern, though. So if you guys need prayer, if you guys might have drifted off or anything, you guys need prayer and you have questions, come talk to me, Melissa, Kevin. We'll be more than happy to talk with you, pray with you. If you guys are embarrassed, shy, write it down on a bulletin, put it in the black box. We'll answer it if we haven't already answered it on the internet. We'll pray for you if you need prayer. And remember, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Times seem the rough and the hardest. You can always find inspiration in the Bible. Let's go ahead and close up in prayer. Heavenly Father, God Almighty, we just come before you, Lord, on this amazing Sunday morning, Lord, and we just thank you for your word and the encouragement that Peter gives, Lord, and especially during suffering and times of difficulty. Lord, we just look for inspiration, Lord. May our eyes and our hearts and our focus be fixed upon you and your splendor, and let us not be troubled when we're persecuted, when people hate us, when they find out that we love you. Let us not be bothered by that, but let us pray for them and still just love you and serve you and focus upon you every single day, Lord. Lord, as we walk out these doors, we ask for your guidance and your protection, Lord. For the enemies at hard at work right now, as in this world today, more so than he was with Nero, Lord, and we just ask that you just direct us and guide us and mold us into a more beautiful creation, not only today, but tomorrow and the next day and every day that we should live, Lord. Lord, be with us now in this time, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray.